He once said, you know, when I'm studying Bible, which he did prolifically, sometimes I run across something that I think is new. And it excites me to find some new truth that I didn't know about before. And he said, however, I always wait 5 years before I ever include it in the sermon. It's because by that time I find out either it isn't true or it isn't true. So I'm going to give you nothing new today. I'm going to give you, I hope, nothing false today. But I hope you will be a little bit inspired or motivated, I think, as I have been as a result of studying this material, to look at our awesome God and want to imitate in the ways that we can who He is like. So we're going to begin with your handout here. Is anybody missing one?
Say, I know certain things.
And his omniscience. I mean, when you create something fantastic in the universe, not only do you have the power, but you also have to know what you're doing. Okay, I think it'd be a little bit tricky figuring out DNA and all that kind of stuff. But Psalm 119 says this, verse 4, verse 6, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, and night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes up into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. That's pretty phenomenal, I think. That not only do we look out at creation and say, isn't it beautiful? Isn't it well designed? Isn't it awesome? But it's also clearly delivering us a message. I exist as God is delivering the message. Therefore, he says, the heavens and the skies, they proclaim the forth for speech and display knowledge. So these are two Omni words present in the scripture, and Psalm 19 here, David is saying that these qualities, you ought to be able to see them by looking at the autumn of the universe, looking at the stars. My next example of how we can know God in a general way without knowing specifically like we do from the Bible is found in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, and I'm going to read a little incident from that. Starting at verse 16. Acts 14, verse 16. I got to get to my verse. Paul is talking with Barnabas who is in a Jewish synagogue, starting at verse 16 of chapter 14. He says, in the past, God let all nations go their own way. And yet, even though he let them go their own way, they have knowledge of him, because it says, yet he has not left himself without testimony. There is witnessing to God's great goodness. And it says here, he has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food, and he fills your heart with joy. All the good things in this life come to everybody. Jesus said, the rain is sent on the just and the unjust. And there's general goodness about being alive that all can benefit.
Invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine
Jews and Gentiles are going to have the law, do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law, the moral behavior that we need to engage in, are written on their heart, their consciences, also bearing witness in their thoughts, now accusing and now condemning. You are born with a sense of right and wrong. God has given everybody a conscience. Now you can corrupt that conscience, you can sear it with a hotter iron, you can ignore it until it becomes almost useless. But we are all innately filled with a sense of right and wrong that comes from God, our Creator. So these are examples. We know our messages of God, our missions of God, we know the goodness of God, we know the holiness and morality of God without having to look at the Bible. These are general revelations that are available to all human beings. Now, thank God He didn't stop there, because we can know all these things about God without being condemned in His holy presence. And therefore, under special revelation, we want to briefly mention these are things that we know because of revelation in God's Scripture. Without God's Scripture, we wouldn't know necessarily that God is the God of justice. Sometimes we look around the world and see this entirely unfair. We see wrong that goes unpunished. We see goodness that goes unrewarded. And it isn't always clear to us why God allows bad things to happen to good people. But we learn from the pages of Scripture that indeed God is God. We learn that God is immutable, meaning He never changes. Well, everything in the world that I have ever observed changes. Some things change more slowly than others, and some things change very rapidly. The change is what life is all about. Okay? Life is filled with change. So when Scripture says, not with God, God is immutable. He doesn't change. We wouldn't know that without having Scripture. We certainly wouldn't know anything about the Trinity. We wouldn't know that God, Father, God, Son, God, and the Holy Spirit without Scripture. We wouldn't know about God's love and faithfulness other than a general way, like He sends the rain and the devil. Okay? So there are some things, thank goodness, the whole way of revelation. We can look at a zillion things that are new, but we're looking at attributes of God. Some we can know by general revelation, by observing the universe and human behavior, but other ones we would never figure them out if it wasn't for God giving human beings the authority to write the scriptures. Now, next fill in the blank is these unchanging characteristics, not only is it immutable, but it's omniscient. He's always omniscient, He's always omniscient. So, our call circumstances may change, but not God. Now, not everybody agrees exactly what words belong in the staff called attributes of God. I would tend to say, for example, that mercy is an attribute of God. God is merciful to human beings. That's one of His qualities. And it doesn't mean He always treats the situation the same, but He's always acting in a merciful way towards human beings. And there are other people who say, no, that's confusing the issue. The attribute is that God is love. And when you are a God of love, and He's always a God of love, He will do things like be merciful. Okay? I won't get into those limitations other than if you have some things about attributes of God. I recognize that there's one way to do it. Now here's the main thing I wanted to come up with for this section of the talk I'm giving this morning, and that is the attributes of God show how different we are from God. They demonstrate to us how different we are. Think of the words of these songs. I have the third song. I hadn't heard the words before. I don't remember them, so I can't quote them back to you. But they were all describing God's awesome power and strength. And in the first song, he said, more of invisible. God only wise. Okay? There you go. Just in the first line, more invisible, wise, and elsewhere, unchanging, and other things. These are all attributes of God that we see here in these songs. And our scriptures sort of sum it up, the So there's this giant, and we know the Holy Christ bridges that giant gap. But despite this tremendous gap between who we are and what God is like in this person, in fact, I don't know what it is. Ephesians 5. And that is, despite the mammoth difference between human beings and God, we are actually told to be imitators of God. This is a little boy here, and his father wanted to imitate his dad, and he tried to say, there's something more important to imitate than me. Here's what it is. So what a fantastic claim that we are to be imitators of God. I'm going to read the first two verses here, Ephesians 5. Says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now in verse 1 it says, so there's two things in here I want to point out. First of all, that we are to imitate God, and we are also to imitate Christ. And we make that distinction because of the Trinity, but since Christ is God, what he's saying is if you imitate Christ, you're also imitating God. And he specifically has his name here, what it is that we are supposed to imitate. And we imitate his love. Some says Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. It wasn't his life, it wasn't taken away. He gave it gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A little bit later, we're going to go to fill in the blank and say, what is the most important attribute of God that we should try to imitate? Well, here it is. God's love. God sent his only begotten Son because he loved the world so much. And here we learn, or we are reminded again, that Christ willingly went to the cross of the universe. He willingly became a sacrifice. And there really is no greater love than this than some of the great sacrifices of God. So, when you look at it that way, can we improve our loving towards other people? Can we become more like Christ by acting more out of love than we do right now? I think we can. And that's where I want to lead a little bit here too, is that there are attributes of God that are so beyond us, like you don't know, it's foolish to try to imitate. In fact, it's downright dangerous and probably morally wrong to try to imitate certain attributes. Think about the practicality. If you strove to be omnipresent, you get all the characters you can be everywhere at once. And if you try to be all powerful, why would be one of the reasons that you want to be all powerful? Other people would be in awe of you. And who wanted to be have everyone in the universe in awe of them other than God, Satan? So to seek to be all powerful, to seek to be all knowing, so that you can be worshipped by God Almighty, is actually a deep, deep sin. And yet he says there, you need to be imitators of God. Well, there are some attributes that you can imitate to a degree if you grow in your imitation, and others you've got to stay away from. And so, there are other scriptures. Matthew 5:48 says that we should be perfect as his heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus says we need to be merciful just like God is merciful. Luke 6:36. And in Thessalonians, Paul has the maturity of a Christian. He is spiritually sufficiently mature that he says to his audience, imitate us, meaning him and Barnabas, and the Lord. Puts himself right almost in the same rank as us, but obviously Paul wouldn't say I'm anywhere like Christ. But there are persons we ought to imitate. The person of God the Father, the person of Jesus, God the Son. And what they did, we should try to do as much as we can that act that way as well. And there are also human models like Paul. There are mature Christians. There's people like Gary Gollum. You can trust what he's saying when you're up here to teach you the truth. And there are a lot. good teachers who can do that. We can use them and imitate their behavior, people who are doing good and so on and so forth. So, basically, I want to go to another light. Why do we, why would God command us to be like Him? Why would He say, be perfect even as I am perfect? It seems evident as possible. I'd like to give you three reasons in this direction. What would those three reasons? One is to become more like Christ, to become more like God, is the goal for all Christians. Why are we here on earth? There are different ways we can say that. You know, praise God and glorify Him forever. But I think ultimately is to display a Christ-like nature. As you go through your Christian life, as you use various ways of becoming more spiritually mature, you ought to appear to other people to be more Christ-like. So even though it's an impossible goal that will never be reached until we are in heaven, it doesn't prevent us from being, we shouldn't just be lazy and say, well, let go, oh my God. No, you got things that you need to do to work on increasing your likeness in Christ. Romans 8:29 says, God actually predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. From the beginning of the time, before the beginning of the time, Christ says, God says, this is what I want to happen. I want everybody to end up becoming like the Son. Or John 3:15, Jesus says, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So He certainly seems to imply that you can imitate me in certain ways. You can do things that are Christ-like. Well, that leads me to the next fill in the blank, and that is growing closer to that goal. Growing closer to that goal, with the blank here, is possible. You can mature as a Christian. He's not giving us an impossible job. And one of the main reasons, or the main reason, that we can grow closer to God, that it is possible, and that is because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I spent 2 summers, 2 years ago, at Marquette University studying ethics across the curriculum. We wanted to take teachers from various disciplines and teach them how to bring in and teach ethical issues in their classroom. And I spent 6 or 8 weeks for 2 summers. And one of the things we did is talk about the most famous ethical theories, like utilitarianism, and why they thought, you know, each one of these thought that doing good meant you did this, 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 this. And starting from very different viewpoints, they all arrived at the same point. Nobody had an ethical system that said murder is a good thing. Nobody had an ethical rule that they came up with that said thou shalt commit adultery. People don't have much of a disagreement about what is right, at least in the ethical theory, but the big question is, how do you have the willpower to do it? And none of the theories give an explanation of how you motivate people to be good. Because often being bad, stealing something so you can get away with it, you know, lying so you can get away with it, can be to your advantage. So what helps you then become a moral person? This is why in the theory of evolution that somehow morality could evolve from the mind process makes no sense to me. Okay? Because if the whole key to survival of the fittest, you can think of books like The Lord of the Flies, you read that in the story somewhere along the way. But about stories about when people are put on a desert island, especially young children, with no supervision, no rules, no whatever, and then they're killing stuff. Because human nature, we have a sinful human nature. Therefore, what keeps them in check? And we alone of all the world religions know that if you accepted Christ as your Savior, at that moment in time, the Holy Spirit is some mysterious light indwells in you. And you can draw motivation, you can draw not just rely on the Holy Spirit to do all the work. There is work for you to do. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, or 8 through 10. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. We all know that. Not of works. You can't earn your salvation. But it goes on to say, but we are set apart for works. And these works were since the beginning. Meaning, I think, before the world was created, God knew that there were certain tasks that you ought to be doing for the kingdom. But that's really an awesome thought. But the main point I want to say, yes, of course, we all know you can't earn your salvation. Does that mean once you're saved, you just sit on the couch and watch the world come? I mean, that's a good answer. But I don't believe that's going to say in any way whatsoever. Okay? There are things that we need to do in our connection group. We've got to do that all the time. And one of the things that we've been talking about is Romans 6, 7, and 8. It talks about how do you actually assist in the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ. You can't do a thing with justification and salvation, but you can in your own sanctification. And it basically, as Romans 8 says, is where your mind is. What are you thinking about? Lovely things, true things, things that are uplifting. When sin comes along, you say, let's come out here and run this stuff and think we have any options. You ought to regard Paul says that sinful nature wants to entice you into doing things that you know are wrong. Just regard it as death, Genesis. You're dead. If you're an old man, I can take care of an old man unless I take a guy back and knock down some man. Well, what? Okay. Now, it's almost kind of trivial. But when you think about it, that's the type of stuff that we need to do every day. We're bombarded with junk. You ever go on your computer, you ever turn on the television, you're bombarded with junk. It's almost impossible to avoid. You have a job to do, and that is to, go get your money, or whatever way you want to put it. You have an attitude. There's no theologian, very famous name, Karl Barth, who was, had given a lecture in the exchange afterward where people asked questions. He was already in his 80s, I think, at the time. And some student said, Dr. Barth, in all your decades of study about God and the